trust that it might be of honor to the Lord and of edifying to you. So as we look here this morning, we've been talking for a number of months, about a year now, really. Started talking about the importance of doctrine and the things that we find in there where the people were astonished over and over again. We've tried to look and find what were the doctrines of Jesus Christ by looking at how he lived, what he taught, what he said, what he actually lived. And so we spent a lot of time on that, and this morning that will not be my subject. But there might be one more sermon left in there somewhere. We'll find out in the coming weeks. But this morning, if we can, I'd like to look, and I'll go ahead and tell you where my primary focus will be. It'll be on the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. I told Brother Adam these things got on my mind back some time ago as we went through this on a Wednesday night Bible study. And I recognize all of you are not here on Wednesday night. Some of this for some of the folks might be somewhat a review of some things that we've heard on Wednesday night, but also with maybe a little different look at some things also. So if you're turned to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, I'll frame this by saying this is the final message of the Apostle Paul to the elders that are at Ephesus. And as we look at his final message this morning to them, I want us to think about the fact, and I'm going to tie this to John 14, 15, and 16 only slightly, in the fact that that we find over in John 14, 15, and 16, this was the last message of Jesus Christ to his apostles. And so you get the idea, or I get the idea when I think about final messages to people. If unlike me and you, you know, we might see someone and not know it's our last time to see them. Jesus Christ knew that it was his last time to talk to the apostles in giving them a message standpoint there in John 14, 15, and 16. And the Apostle Paul, I know he's not Jesus Christ and he doesn't know all things, but Paul had been given spiritual insight many times to know things. And we spent a lot of time this past Wednesday night talking about, you know, why was he going to Jerusalem? Was he led of the Spirit? Was this just something Paul wanted to do? And how did he know about going to Rome and all these things? But God had given him and spoken to him spiritually in ways that some of us can understand, I think, sometimes, where we've had an impression of the Lord that was maybe so strong that we just knew the Lord was directing our path and our feet and so forth. And I'm sure Paul had many of the same things. And we do know, while maybe every time the Lord spoke to him verbally might not have been recorded, the Lord actually spoke to Paul on various occasions and directed his path. So as we look here this morning, I'll just say this. If you look at John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus Christ's emphasis there in that message was talking about the fact, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. You'll see me again. If I go, I can tell you I'm going to return. So Jesus began to tell them about the resurrection and began to further lead them into the resurrection. He taught them over and over again that he would not leave them comfortless, that if I go away, the Comforter. In fact, he told them, unless I go away, the Comforter will not come. So he's telling them, first, I'm going away, but you'll see me again. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. He tells them over and over again, and especially in John 14 and 15, that he says, tells them to love one another. That kind of becomes the theme in the message of John's 14 and 15, is reminding them to love one another. And then he tells them in John chapter 15, the beginning of John chapter 15, he tells them, I'm the true vine, and ye are the branches. Abide in me so that you can bring forth fruit. Again, you start condensing down. You have to start condensing down. What are the real messages that God's leaving his apostles? And in doing that, what's the real messages he's leaving us? He's telling us, you'll see me again. I'm going away, but I'm not going away forever. He's telling them and us, the Comforter is things here. At times when you need the Holy Spirit, he tells them in another place that the Spirit would lead them into all truths after the time that he was gone. He also tells them the importance of love one another. You know, keep my if you keep my commandments, you will love one another. And again, the message over and over and over again to them there. And finally, when we get over to John 16, he tells them, they hated me, and they're going to hate you. if they've hated me, I've given you my words, and they've hated me, and they're going to hate you. And then finally, he closes the great message out by saying, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So, again, you start thinking about what are the things that we're to try to gather from all this. When God hasn't left us comfortless. When we think about in the world and you think about all the various things that are taught to people in the name of Christianity these days. And, there's be a Christian. There'll never be another problem in the world. But Jesus Christ said, in this world, you shall have tribulation. But even in our tribulations, we can be of good cheer because he's overcome the world. He's overcome it for you and me. And so while we can rest right here and say, you know, there's disease, there's sickness. Oh, there's terrorism. There's all kinds of things. There's all kinds of rioting in the streets these days. There's upheaval in our nation, around the world. There's all kinds of problems. And there's so that we look at this and you know what? The Lord told us there would be times like this, and that God's people would suffer if they stayed in his word and taught his word and lived his word. He said, look at what they've done to me, and you're not going to get any better than what I've gotten. But we can be of good cheer in all of this, knowing that in his death, burial, and resurrection, he overcame the world. This world is not our home. So John 14, 15, and 16, okay? So now we turn over to Acts chapter 20, and I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. I'm going to dive in at the place where he begins to talk to the elders at Ephesus. And he tells us there, it's kind of interesting, I like to think of this, as we've gone through the book of Acts, just found a lot of interesting things in there to me. Probably having known some of the great overall messages of things. But to me, looking at the travels and what occurred to the Apostle Paul and how he would travel through a set of cities and they'd get mad at him. The Jews would get mad at him and chase him out of town, or they would stone him, or they would whip him, or whatever would happen. And he would go on to the next town. And at some point over there, Paul would tell those that were with him, well, we need to go back and check on all the cities where I've been. And he would go right back to those cities where they had been, where they had run him out, beat him, caused all kinds of trouble. And to that, it reminds me and you, I think the message out of that for me and you is to think about the fact, think how steadfast Paul was in the face of trouble. Think of all the trials he had. But you know what? He didn't let it keep him from going back to where he had been and checking on the churches and checking on the care and seeing that things were in good shape. And in this world, you'll have tribulations. But Paul didn't let the tribulations stop him. And I think as we look here in this Acts chapter 20 and his message to the elders at Ephesus, I think that's part of the theme. So we find here, if we looked at chapter 19, I'll give you this. Paul was eventually kind of, I won't say run out of town, but he left Ephesus because the silversmiths there had gotten very upset at him because they had gone, so many people had gone to worshiping Jesus Christ, and Paul had told them that there was no God that you could make with your hands. And so the silversmithing business for the goddess Diana was kind of going on the downslope there, you know. So Paul eventually left town, but it raised quite a ruckus, if you will, in and around Ephesus, the fact that he was causing the worshipers of Diana and those who were making money off of the worship of Diana, he was causing them a lot of trouble. And so eventually they tried to run him out of town. He kind of hung around a little while longer anyway and eventually left, went to Macedonia. The Bible does record to us here, beginning with verse 17, though, that he's at Miletus. And in Miletus, he sends for the elders at Ephesus. He doesn't actually go back to Ephesus. he just sends for the elders and has them come to him. And when they were come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." So Paul starts out his address to these people saying, "You know how I've conducted myself when I was with you. I've conducted myself humbly. I've conducted myself in tears. And even in the midst of the temptations," and I'm going to say the trials that he faced because of the lying in wait. The Jews were always waiting for him everywhere he went. Word would go from town to town to town. There's this Paul. In fact, as we looked at it the other night, they even followed him to Jerusalem to cause trouble for him. When he went back to worship at Jerusalem, they went there to say, "Paul's teaching you don't have to be circumcised, and Paul's teaching you don't have to follow the law, and Paul." You know, and so they were lying in wait for him everywhere he went, causing trouble for him in city to city. Paul says, "In all of this trouble that I faced," he said, "I stayed humble, even in my tears and even in my trials." And then he goes on and says, "How I've kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have shewed you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Paul says, "I have not kept anything back from you." And I like to think here, and Brother Adam emphasized this on Wednesday night that we were talking about this. You know, the message here to the elders at Ephesus is a simple message of what he had left them. I guess it's a condensing down of maybe the most important things that he wanted to leave with them while he was there. But he also emphasizes to them here in this Acts chapter 20. He says, "I've not held anything back from you that was profitable to you." And I think we can see that if we turn over to the letter of the. I'm not going to turn there, but you turn with me in your minds. As we think about this, if we turned over to the book of Ephesus this morning that Paul wrote to the church of the Ephesians at Ephesus, we would find over there that the Apostle Paul starts out by talking about how God had called them, adopted them, elected them, and so forth. You know, and as you think about in context to Acts chapter 20, Paul didn't just start teaching the people at Ephesus in this letter to the Ephesians, this letter of Paul to the Ephesians. He didn't just start teaching them about election and adoption and the calling and all those things, how God had chosen them in Christ before the foundation. He didn't just start that in that letter, okay? Paul had been teaching them things that were profitable to them all along. He's reminding them of the things that he's taught them in the past. And so he tells us here, "I've kept back nothing that was profitable to you. I have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house." So Paul emphasized, I want to say, three things here real quickly. One, he taught them publicly. He taught them from house to house, but he also showed them. You know, it's so important that we not just talk about doing stuff, but that we show people what needs to be done and how to act and how to live, how to conduct yourself. Paul says, "I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house." So Paul lived it. He didn't just talk about it. It was a living message to the Apostle Paul and the way he conducted himself. Even as he talks about serving the Lord, "When I was with you, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, tears, temptations that befell me of the lying and waiting of the Jews, but I didn't keep anything back from you. I cut to the chase, if you will, and everything that I'm teaching you. I didn't say, well, you know, this might hurt their feelings if I tell them this, you know." No, Paul told them like it was about what Christ had done for them and taught them publicly and from house to house. And no doubt times had to get in and counsel them and say, "You know what? I know you're listening. I know you're following. I know you're doing. I know you've been baptized. I know you've committed your life to Christ. But here's some things you need to work on. Here's some things you need to do. Here's how you need to shore up your family and your household and so forth and things that you're doing." So Paul tells them this and reminds them this again. And he says, "I've taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, And I'll pause there. That's the middle of the verse. But I'll say this, as we've talked about on Wednesday nights and some of the things that I've been looking at lately. You know, today, we, you know, even here in the community of Jasper, we look at the city of Jasper and we say, I'm looking out on, a congregation that's basically a white congregation here this morning. And you say, but Paul said he did what? He taught publicly and from house to house. He taught both the Jews and the Greeks. Paul didn't discriminate in some way, and I'm not saying we're discriminating. But if you look at what the makeup of the congregation is, have we been as inviting and as welcoming and as open as we could be to say, you know what, we've got a message that's not a message of Charles Kitchens, and it's not a message of the Primitive Baptist. It's a message of the Word of God for God's children of every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe on the face of the earth. Isn't that the way we should be? And you know what? If we don't get that kind of thinking in our mind, will we ever go beyond where we've been? And so we have to start changing. Isn't that true of everything when it comes to repentance? We have to have a change of heart and a change of mind and a change of thought before you ever becomes a change of action in what we do. And so this is like the fellow that I've been going and listening to some on Tuesday nights. You know, he talks about, we've been talking about government and the basis of government. And he's been teaching about leading up to the times of the election, you know, and how important it is for us to know some things. And he says, you know, have you ever heard of the Black Robe Regiment? And I said, no, never heard of that. Well, you know, I'll challenge you, go look it up. Is without me going into all that this morning. But, you know, that's what the British call the Ministry of the Colonies, was the Black Robe Regiment. They feared the Black Robe Regiment more than they feared the generals and more than they feared the armies, because they knew that they were molding the minds and hearts of the people for freedom, for liberty, to get away from tyranny. They were teaching it from the Word of God. And so the people were ready when it came time to say, we're going to throw off the tyranny of nations like God threw off the tyranny of the Egyptians and the other kings that tried to come in. They came in and says, you know what? God's Word teaches us that there's a place for freedom. There's a place for the love of God and the love of these things. So the British actually feared the ministry in a way that, do you ever find that taught these days? Anyway, that's a whole other story, right? So as he comes here, Paul's telling them and talking to them. He says, testifying both to the Greeks. My point of that, what was the point? Okay, the point of that was this. You have to teach people to change the way they think. If we want to understand that we ought to be blessed with every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe, and people on the face of the earth, in a congregation, in a city. Paul didn't go in and throw out the Greeks or throw out the Jews. Sometimes they threw themselves out by rejecting his teaching. But you know what? He was open to all who were in the city where he was teaching. And so that ought to be our mindset. He tells them now, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, what? What did he testify to the Jews and Greeks? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So he tells them two things. He brings the same message to those at Ephesus that Jesus Christ and John the Baptist brought. What did John come preaching in the wilderness? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus Christ come preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What are we preaching today? Are we preaching enough? And I know you can go overboard on any kind of teaching, but we ought to go back and remind our people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. God's with us. God established the kingdom while he was here. He tells us over in Matthew 12, I believe it is, when he cast out the demons there, they accused him of casting them out by the power of Beelzebub. And he says, you say it's by the power of the devil. He said, no nation divided against itself can stand. And then he comes back and he says, but if I cast these demons out by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. That tells me the king. He was saying the kingdom's here now because I've cast out these demons by the power of God. And if I've cast them out by the power of God or the Holy Ghost, then he says the kingdom has come unto you. It was here then. And it's still here because he established it. Now, that's not all the kingdom is, and the kingdom is more than that. But the visible portion of the kingdom had been established while he was here. Okay, so he tells us now this. I go in the Spirit under testifying them repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to come preaching the same message today, reminding God's children. You know what? We need to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn away from the things of the world and turn toward the teachings of Jesus Christ in both not just your mind, but in your thoughts, your actions, what you do, what you say, how you live, okay? And so, a repentance toward God. I could probably stop and emphasize for minutes that the repentance is toward God. Why? Just like when David sinned against Bathsheba, and having Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed and put at the front of the battle to be killed, and other things. When David's sin was pointed out to him, we find recorded in God's word over and over again, David says, "I've sinned against thee and thee alone." Why did he say that? He had sinned in a way that he had hurt Bathsheba. He had hurt his wife. He had hurt, actually led to the death of Uriah and other things that he did during that time. But you know what? David recognized that ultimately when you disobey the laws of God, you've sinned against him. And so Paul says, I've taught you, both Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God. Why? Because when we repent, we're repenting toward God. You're not repenting to Charles. You're not repenting to the church. You're repenting to him and turning toward his ways and his actions. And so and he says, I've taught both Jews and Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Habakkuk, it tells us there, the just shall live by faith. He repeats that in Galatians 3, Hebrews 10, and tells us several times there in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. What does it mean, the just shall live by faith? It means those who have been declared just are in the courts of God's eternity, have been declared to be innocent by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, have been justified by his shed blood before the throne of God, and declared to be innocent there. The just, those who have been declared to be innocent before God by the blood of Jesus Christ, shall live by faith. You know, you and I as human beings living here in this world, you know, we live pretty much by breath and by water and by food, you know, bodily activity. You know, there's things that are essential for us to live. And it's necessary to sustain these old physical bodies. You know, what is it? If you stop breathing, Brother Adam, you got 3 to 5 minutes or something like that. You know, if you go without water, what is it, 3 days or something? I know people can go longer, you know, but generally it's saying, hey, if you do without water for 3 days, you know, you can do longer without food than you can water. But essentially, all of it's necessary. At some point in time, the water's necessary, the food's necessary, the breathing is necessary, the body working right is necessary for all these things. Paul tells us, and Jesus teaches us, and through the prophets and through the writings, the just shall live by faith. In fact, Hebrews 11 tells us without faith, it's impossible to please him. Okay? So what are you and how are you and I going to please him without faith? Well, faith, and I could go into a long, you know, another sermon, whatever, and say faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And God gives us faith when he writes his laws on our hearts and in our minds as part of that new birth process. Then we could go over to Romans 10 and talk about how faith comes even further to you and me by the hearing of God's word and understanding what it is God has done to our hearts. So that we can then follow after that. But you know what? Ultimately, when it comes to being a child of God, you cannot please God but without walking in faith, walking in the faith of what he's given us. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, it means trusting God's word and promises. Did God tell us over and over and over again that he's going to, if I go away, I'll return again? Do you believe that? Did God tell us over in Genesis chapter 3 or chapter 6 along in there, after he destroyed the world by a flood, that he would no longer destroy the world again in such a manner that it might be destroyed by fire? And he looks out there and says, summer and winter, springtime and fall, seed time and harvest, all these things will continue till God says time will be no more. So do you believe that? Well, then are you getting duped by people that are telling you the world's coming to an end? This that man's going to destroy it somehow. Can we do local harm? Sure. Are we going to destroy the world? Don't think so. I think that's in God's power to bring these. So why do we, having faith in God has to do with believing what God has said to us. When God tells us and gives us promises of walking after Him, following after Him, being blessed, that there's blessings in following after Him and His Word, do you believe that? Or do you somehow reject that and say, well, you know, I think you can have a pretty good life without God? Yeah, that's what a lot of people have turned to in their own minds and hearts today. Yet God's Word tells us over and over and over again, the blessings come from walking after Him and following after Him and following after His Word. So, the Bible gives a whole chapter to people of men of faith over there in that Hebrews chapter 11 that pleased God. And it tells about they looked for, even talks about Abraham who looked for a city whose foundations were of God and not in this old world. So he was looking for a life beyond this life. And so as we read here, I'm getting bogged down, I guess, of the details. But he tells us here again that he came testifying both to the Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Christ tells us, as we've talked about here over the last number of months, in the Sermon on the Mount, ye have heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. That's what Jesus said, right? But I, he said, say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them that despise. Do you believe that? Do you have faith that Jesus Christ knew what he was talking about? That's what I'm talking about. The just shall live by faith. In other words, you'll believe what God has told you. You will follow after what God has told you, because not because it makes sense to the world. The things, loving your enemies and doing good to those that despitefully use you makes no sense to the world. Some of you say, well, it makes no sense to me either. Okay, all right. That's what I'm telling you. Jesus Christ said it. If we're going to follow Him and have faith in Him, then we've got to believe what he said and follow after it. Okay, so testifying both the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go in the Spirit, go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Paul's spirit was bound some way. I don't understand that. I can't say I understand. We spent a lot of time talking about this on Wednesday night. I can't understand why Paul's spirit was bound to go to Jerusalem. But he says here, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, verse 24. And I told Brother Adam the other night, this one has hit me and hit me and hit me now. But he says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So let me ask you this morning. Paul says that he was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and the Holy Ghost was witnessing in every city that the bonds and afflictions were going to abide him if he went to Jerusalem. And yet Paul says, none of these things moved me. None of these things changed his course. None of these things caused him to rock off path. So I would ask you this morning, what things are rocking you off your path? what things are getting you off course from following after Jesus Christ? Paul said, even though I've been told bonds and afflictions are going to abide me. We can go on over to the next chapter. We find there Agabus coming to him. He took Paul's girdle, bound his hands and bound his feet with them. And as he did that, he says, whoever this girdle belongs to, whoever this garment belongs to, is going to the same thing is going to happen to him in Jerusalem. Paul knew over and over and over again that things that he was going to be bound, that things were going to be happening. But Paul says, none of these things move me. And I want to encourage you as we go forward in the country that we're living in, the times that we're living in, the things that are happening in this country, we need to get more and more of the mindset that Paul had here in writing to the church at Ephesus, talking to these elders at Ephesus, and saying to them, none of these things move me. None of these things get me off course. None of these things move me. Then he said this, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Paul said, you know what? As long as I'm not thinking about, oh, if I go up there, I may get killed. Oh, if I go up there, they may beat me. Oh, if I go up there, they may stone me again. Paul said, I don't count my life dear so that I can finish my course with joy. Paul says, because I'm not worried about, are they going to beat me? Are they going to stone me? Or what? Am I going to be shipwrecked, bitten by serpents? All the things that went on to happen. All these things. He says, because I don't count my life dear to myself. He said, so that I might finish my course, so that I might finish my ministry with joy. I'm happy to go to the next town. I'm happy to get up and preach to the people there. I'm happy to go serve those people there. Doesn't that make a whole lot of difference? As we look out on the future of where we may be going, you know, you and I may have to get more and more of the mindset of, none of these things move me. What's the public saying today about Christians? What's the public? What are they saying about on the news media about people that oppose abortion? What are they saying today about people that oppose same-sex marriage? None of these things move me so that I might finish my course with joy. Why? Because I'm serving the Master. I'm not serving them. I'm not serving the news media. I'm not serving public opinion. I'm serving the King. That's who I'm serving. And so if I can do that, if I can keep that mindset, I can finish my course with joy. You say, well, Brother Charles, they just hauled you out off to jail. They just beat you. Hey, if I'm suffering in any way like Paul and Jesus did, praise be to God, as long as I'm suffering for the right things, not suffering for sinful things, but suffering for serving Him, then praise be to God. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to do what? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. That was what Paul went and testified. Not only did he say repent. So sometimes we get the idea. We can get the idea. I can get the idea. Any of us can get the idea. We can get that somehow repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ is some kind of different doctrine from the doctrine of the grace of the gospel of the grace of God. No, it's part of God's grace. God has saved you by His grace. Now let me and you repent. Now let me and you turn toward God. Follow after Him because of God's grace and the grace of His gospel. Let us turn and repent and turn toward Him and have faith in Him, seeing that He was faithful to do what He told God and what He agreed to in that covenant before time. Seeing that He was faithful, let me and you be faithful in serving after Him. So he says, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Paul, how you know that? Well, the Spirit somehow had impressed upon him. This was going to be it. Don't ask me how. Paul said that like it was a matter of fact. He says, I've gone to preach the kingdom of heaven among you. And he says, and you shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day. Paul says, I want it written down. I take it to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. In other words, what I've taught you is not a man's doctrine. What I'm pure from the blood of all men. I have not taught things that men wanted me to teach. I've taught you what God wanted taught. Therefore, I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And you know what? If he taught all the counsel of God, he had to go back and talk about that great counsel that took place before the beginning of time, where God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit came together and agreed to do those things necessary to redeem a people unto him. So he says, take heed. As he's going further, them reminds me here, as he says, take heed, it reminds me of what he said to the young preacher Timothy. Take heed unto thyself. And under the doctrine, for if you do this, it'll both save yourself and those that hear you. Here he tells the elders, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. What does he mean? Take heed. I think maybe important to at least pause for a moment and say, what does he mean by take heed? He says, pay attention to how you act. Pay attention to what you do. He's not meaning take heed in the sense of just pay attention to what you want. Pay attention to just how you want things to go. He's talking about, in context of these things I've laid out before you now, take heed to yourselves. In other words, you can't teach anybody anything if you don't first pay attention to how you act and what you do, because you're teaching them something. It's good for us pastors to remember that. He's talking to the elders that are at Ephesus. It's good for us to know that people are watching you. And then I'd also say it's important for moms and dads and grandparents to remember, take heed to yourselves. There are those that are watching you. They're your children. They see what you do. They see how you act. They see what you say. So it behooves us to take heed to ourselves. Now, let's put this back into context, because he's talking to the elders and he's saying, take heed therefore to yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God purchased it. You feed it. It's your job to do the feeding. God did the buying. God did the purchasing. God did the redeeming. God did the justifying. Now, if God has placed you over a flock and you've been made responsible not by men but by God to this flock that he's made you an overseer over, then what are you to do? You're to feed that flock. You're to make sure they have a well-balanced diet, that they get enough of duty and responsibility along with the same thing, that they get enough of what God has done for them, that they've got enough of being able to look beyond this old life, this old world, and recognize that if this old world is destroyed tomorrow, that's all right. We've got a home beyond this world. And so we've got to make sure our hope is not here, but our hope is in the one that's beyond here, and that we keep all this in perspective while at the same time continue to teach people, walk after God, follow after his precepts, learn his word. We'll get some of that here in a second. He says, so take heed to yourselves and to the flock. Don't just take heed to yourselves and not pay any attention to the flock that God's made you overseer over. Take heed to both of them, which God has purchased. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. For of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. We could all probably go back and look and notice and know people or know things where we've seen that people were more interested in a following of themselves than they were a following of Jesus Christ. And he says, after I depart from you, Paul's telling them and warning them, after I leave from here, be aware of the fact there's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing come in here among you. And what they're not going to spare the flock, because they don't care about the flock. Their concern is themselves. Their concern is the things that they want. You know, some people's concern is the money. Some people's concern is just the power. Some people's concern is the reputation. All kinds of things. But he says, there's also going to be men among yourselves. They're going to rise up. They're going to speak things that are not sound doctrine, that are perverse, as he said, that are perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. I'm always leery when I see them, even among our people. I've seen people that began to have some little meetings over here on the side, and you find out sometimes they're teaching the people of their congregation things that are contrary to maybe what the pastor's teaching, or maybe he's trying to teach, give them some new insight, because, you know, be aware of all the new insight that people have sometimes into the Word of God. And I'm not saying new insight's a bad thing. I'm just saying be cautious when people come teaching something new. And you say, well, I've got some revelation that's never been heard before. Flags better go up. Lights better be flashing in your brain, because I'm telling you, if a person's well studied, there's not a new doctrine. There's not a new teaching. There might be a new opening somewhere along the way that you say, ooh, I got a little more. I've seen myself gather more insight over things and look at things a little different. But I'll tell you what I've found over the time is I've come to discover some of the things that men had discovered years ago. And I haven't discovered anything new. I've just suddenly gotten a hold of things that people have known for years and years and years. Okay, so be aware that these things will happen. For of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was teaching them, warning them, laying out scriptures and doctrines and so forth for them. Why? So that they might have a good foundation. We've talked over and over again, Brother Adam brought a number of messages a few years ago from the book of Corinthians. And we find in there in Corinthians where it talks about building our foundation upon that chief cornerstone and upon the apostles. And that we're to build off of that foundation. That's the same foundation we're to build on today. And so he says, he ceased not to warn every one of them night and day. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. Elders. People, I'm pointing you, I'm commending you. I want to point you and commend you toward to God. God is the one to be commended. I want to commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. You know, we talked about this. I know as we went over this verse the other night on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago, and I turned around. I was being silly, but I was trying to get a point because we were talking about medical things. I knew I had nurses and so forth, and I turned around and asked Sister Retta. I said, "Let's, Sister Retta, why do people go to rehab?" She says, "To get better or something like that," you know. And I said, "Yes, they're going to do what? They're going to get built up." People have gotten weak. Their muscles have gotten weak. Sometimes they've gotten unsteady. Sometimes they've had a surgery of some kind, and they're trying to recover and get well so they can go home. Paul tells us here, after warning them about grievous wolves and people that would rise up speaking perverse doctrines and so forth, he commended them to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. You know what builds me and you up today? The word of God's grace, just like it did to the Ephesian brethren some 2,000 years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago. You know what me and you need? We need the word of God's blessings. We need the word of God's grace in our life. We need the word of God's salvation. That's what builds us up and strengthens us to fight the fight, to face the warfare. Because unless you're built up, grievous wolves are going to enter in. Problems are going to come. Trials and afflictions are going to come. There's going to be people lying in wait for you, speaking things that try to tear you down. So what do you need? You need the Word of God. You know what? If you don't know the Word of God, you can't face the trouble when it comes. You've got to know what God's Word says so that you can defend yourself, your family, your worship, and whatever else needs to be defended. The word of God's grace builds you up and is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Not only does it build you up, but you know what binds us together here this morning and gives us an inheritance among the sanctified? Who are sanctified? Those that have been set apart. That word sanctification basically means set apart for a holy service, okay? You and I have been set apart by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ. So what gives us an inheritance among the sanctified? God's Word. God, the word of God's grace builds us up and it gives us an inheritance here together. You know, we speak a common language. What's that common language? The common language is the word of God's salvation here. That's what builds us up and gives us an inheritance here. And he says, I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that that with these hands I ministered unto my necessities to them that were with me and to them that were with me. And I've showed you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, it's more blessed to give than receive. Paul apologizes to some of the churches, you know, later on, particularly the church at Corinth. He apologizes to them for not making himself more burdensome to them in the fact that he helped labor and support himself and didn't insist on them supporting him while he was there. And Paul apologized to that. But I think Paul also made the point that he didn't just go around and teach, you've got to support me. You've got to do for me. I'm an apostle. Paul went around and worked with his own hands. What did he do? Paul was a tent maker. So Paul went around and labored with his own hands. And what did he do? He not only helped take care of himself, but he helped support those that were with him. And he did not only that, he showed them that they were to support the weak. For God said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Today the message for us is the same. We ought to be searching, looking. I try to commend us here at times for saying, I think, While we're not successful yet in these endeavors, I see us looking more and more and more about how can we help support those that may need support in our community. How do we help more with the pregnancy test and resource center? How do we help more with maybe other parts of our community that need that? You know why? Because he said to support the weak. And you know, you can not only be weak financially, but you can be weak spiritually. And so we've got to find out how do we support those that are weak? How do we help build up those that are even in our congregation that have gotten weak, that have gotten sick? Maybe they need a little rehab time from the Word of God. Maybe they need to be built back up again from having gotten weak in these things. He says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more blessed to give and receive. And when he had spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. I thought about this the other night in Acts 20 here. He kneeled down and prayed with them as he was getting ready to depart. In chapter 21, as he was getting ready to depart to go to Jerusalem, the people of the town followed him out to the edge of town, and they all kneeled down and they had prayer together. You know, as we go on our journeys through life, shouldn't we be maybe journeying out as far as we can with people as much as we can and maybe kneeling down, having prayer with them a little bit more often and telling them, letting them know, as you leave and as you depart this place, you know, we love you, we care about you, but I'm commending you to God and God's care and to God's watch care. And so Paul goes out and he says, when they had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, surrounding most of all, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. I'll tell you, Paul, you say, well, what all did Paul do during those 3.5 years he was there? I don't know, but they sure loved him for what he'd done. And when he told them they wouldn't see him anymore, they were in tears and thought that they wouldn't see their friend, the Apostle Paul, again. And they all wept and sorrowed as they put him on the ship. I'll tell you, as we think about sorrowing not as those that have no hope, the Bible tells us on 1 Thessalonians 4 that the loss of our loved ones, we're not to sorrow as those that have no hope, because the hope is that we're going to see them again, and our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he's going to come again, that we're going to see him again. And so even though we may depart in this old world from time to time, and we may not see each other again, we may not know. Today could be the last day, you know, for me or for you or for some of us. We might not see each other again. But you know what? That just means here. Because Paul was going to see them all again one day And I know he had probably told them that. Well, I trust that you might think about this final message. What was it? Repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Build yourself up in the Word of God's grace. And don't let the things of this world move you away from His teaching and following after Him. Regardless of what goes on, you remain steadfast and strong. And you can do that if you'll build yourself up in the Word of God's grace. May God bless you is our prayer.